Good morning. Wonderful morning to come before our Lord in worship. I will be speaking to you today from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus, for those of you who weren't here for our last sermon, it's after the books or the epistles to Timothy and right before Philemon and Hebrews. So Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's stewards, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come again this morning to worship you, to see what your word says about us, and to learn what you would have us to do. We ask, O God, that as we examine this passage, that your spirit would give us bold hearts to live our lives consistently in the grace of your gospel. Enlighten our minds and give us humility, Lord, to know where we fall short, and give us faith to carry on assured of your mercy that we have in your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brigadier General Theodore Roosevelt Jr., son of the well-known president, was the only general and the oldest man to storm the beaches on D-Day. He was 52 years old, arthritic, and had to walk with the aid of a cane. He submitted, before the operation, three requests to join his men on the beach. Two of them were simple verbal requests, and he was denied by his commanding officer. But in the third, he wrote down several reasons why he should be there with his men. In doing so, he gave two key reasons why. One was that the success of the operation required and depended upon the organization of the men storming those beaches, something that he could oversee if he was there in person. And second, the sight of the general among his men would give him the opportunity to steady them. And upon hitting the beach, he was as good as his word. He found that his men were a mile off course from where they were supposed to land, but nonetheless, he organized them and helped them to drive into the enemy. And in addition to that, he also encouraged them, reciting poetry as they got off the boats and telling humorous anecdotes of his famous father. And one soldier, in seeing his general so calm and cool, thought to himself, if he's like that, it can't be that bad. Well, Titus has something of a similar function, although he's obviously not in a war battle situation. Paul, as he says in verse 5, has put Titus in Crete in order to organize the church there. The church is in something of a chaotic situation. They clearly don't have leaders. And so Paul has put Titus there. He's not able to stay himself, but he's able to put Titus there in order to organize the churches and specifically to look for men who could be leaders, to be men who could be examples even to the people in Crete. So he instructs Titus to appoint elders. And in doing so, he gives us a sketch, a portrait of what the elders of God's church are to look like. And he teases out a theme that we looked at 2 weeks ago when we observed his greeting to Titus. Paul says of his own ministry that it is for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the faith of the elect, to grow it, to nurture it, and furthermore, to give them knowledge in regards to truth which accords with godliness. Paul, in sketching what we have just read about elders here, is teasing out that same theme. And so we will see as we examine Titus 1, 5 through 9, that elders are appointed by God to be stewards of his people. And therefore, we must be living pictures of the gospel. To do this, we will first look at what Paul says an elder should be like. We will go verse by verse and see the different traits he names about them. And we will see that they are called to be a living reflection of the gospel among God's people. And therefore, a reflection, albeit imperfect, of Christ himself. And then we will look at the ramifications of this for every Christian at the latter part of our sermon. And part of this will require a bit of a step back and looking at the letter as a whole. So that's where we're going. So, first point, to look at what Paul says about an elder. The very first thing Paul says is that an elder is to be above reproach. Now, clearly by this he does not mean that an elder is to be sinless. We just read Romans chapter 3, all men have fallen short of the glory of God. That includes Paul himself. If Paul was to be completely above reproach, not even he could be an elder. He couldn't even be an apostle. We even know of other apostles, such as Peter. Paul has to rebuke Peter in Galatians because he was not living in accordance with the faith that he was to proclaim. So we should not expect of our elders a perfect and sinless life. But we are to expect them to live in a manner that is consistent with the gospel that they preach. And I think that is what Paul is getting at. And indeed, this is what he's describing with the rest of these traits. And the first place he looks to see whether a man is living consistently is within his family, within his home. An elder is to be a husband of one wife. Now, there are several ways that we could look at this, and it would lead to misunderstanding. Paul is certainly not saying that somebody who is a widower, who has remarried after the death of his first wife, cannot be an elder. He doesn't mean to bar them. Nor is he saying that somebody who is single and has never been married cannot act as an elder within the church. In fact, Paul himself was single. No, he's looking more at the character of a man within his family. It is certain that polygamy is definitely outlawed here, though this is probably not Paul's main focus, as generally, while that practice was alive in the first century, it was not something that most people could afford to do. So no, while he's outlawing polygamy, he's specifically looking at, is this candidate for an elder, is he a faithful person? Does he honor his marriage vows? And this highlights marriage's sacred character. It's not merely a human institution for man to do as he desires in it. It is established and regulated by God. And infidelity is a serious offense. There's no doubt, given the immoral and pagan culture of Crete, which he details in the following verses, in which we will look at next week, that this was a serious problem. And so he sees elders as living examples among their church of faithful husbandry. But furthermore, his children are also to be believers. They are not to be charged with debauchery or insubordination. Now, this particular part of the verse is somewhat contested. There's a lot of different ideas about it. The main question is, how do we properly understand what Paul is saying, that children should be believers? The ESV takes an accurate interpretation. It says that they are to be believers, and indeed the majority of translations that I looked at said this very same thing. And in saying this, it would be that Paul is proclaiming that elders should be raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it would also mean that part of an elder's eligibility for his office would be outside of his control. Because as we know, and as we saw 2 weeks ago when I preached Titus 1, 1 through 4, election is something God does. There's another position, though, which is taken from a few other translations, the KJV most notably, that the elders' children are not necessarily to be believers, but they are to be faithful. And in this particular interpretation, the elder is still raising children in the faith, but the emphasis would be on the orderliness that he keeps within his household. Now, once again, both sides are trying to be accurate to the Word of God. Given the following clause saying that the children are not to be insubordinate or to live in debauchery, and given a very similar list that Paul gives in 1 Timothy 3, where he details in a little bit more thorough fashion what an elder is supposed to look like, I think it's likely that the latter is the better interpretation. But either approach you take, either way, Paul's thrust is that the elder is running his household well. He is a faithful father and a faithful husband who is nurturing his children in the faith and keeping good order in his home. And so he goes on and he repeats again that an overseer as a steward of God is to be above reproach. Now, this is getting back to something that we touched upon once again in the greeting. Paul is an apostle, a servant of God. He derives his authority from God. He does not have it in and of himself. And this is the same case for elders. They are stewards. They have been given power by God, and their office is regulated by his word. They are to function for the good, for the nurturing of the faith, and for the growing of the knowledge of truth in the people of God so that they might become more obedient. This is what Paul means by saying that they are a steward of God. And after Paul says that they are to be above reproach, they are to be living consistently with the gospel, they are to be living as stewards of God's people, he then says what elders should not be. Look with me at verse 5. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. This is man's natural state. This is our natural proclivity. We naturally think higher of ourselves. We are naturally quick to anger when we don't get what we want or when somebody causes us offense. Sadly, as our age has shown, we run to substances like alcohol to squeeze pleasure out of life or to escape our problems instead of going to our Creator with them. But Christ has saved us from these things. And therefore, elders are not to be characterized by this. As I said before, elders are not sinless. And no doubt, there are times when they're going to fall into one of these, especially pride or loss of temper. This is something that all humans struggle with. But there is a big difference between struggling with these sins and actively mortifying them, putting them to death, and being characterized by them. Paul is saying that an elder cannot be characterized by these. He is to control these passions, and anyone who does not is not fit for office. Anyone who is controlled by these actually needs elders to help them. They need to be ministered to. So after Paul demonstrate what an elder is not supposed to be like, he then gives us the positive. What is an elder supposed to look like? Well, he's supposed to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. What does it mean that there is to be hospitable? It means they're to be open-hearted to people in general, as one commentator put it. It means that they kind of live out what Christ says. Christ says, you know, even the Gentiles look and love the people who love them, love their friends, love their family. But elders are supposed to love those who they don't know. They're supposed to have a love even for their enemies that they can model for us so that we can follow in their steps. Furthermore, they are to love the good. Particularly after this month, I've seen so many things about pride. I just think about what Paul says in Philippians 4, that we are to think on whatever is good, whatever is noble. What a comfort that is. Well, this is what elders are supposed to do. They are supposed to love that which God has given us in his word. They are to love virtue and they are to pursue it. Furthermore, they're to be self-controlled and disciplined. And this is something that Paul actually brings out in several places throughout this letter. In the beginning of Titus 2, he's going to basically say that almost all of the congregants should be self-controlled as well. This is something that every Christian looks forward to. And he will revisit that same theme later on in Titus chapter 3. The elder, like I said, is not to be controlled by his desires. He is to live a chaste and virtuous life. And why? What is the purpose of this? Well, we have that in verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, in the original language, verse 9 is a continuation of verses 7 through 8. And once again, this is not to criticize the ESV. They are giving us good English, which is what we need. But Paul is actually seeing verse 9 as kind of the capstone, if you will, of verse 8. In addition to showing these virtues, another virtue that the elder is to have is he holds firm to the trustworthy word as taught. What is the trustworthy word? Well, this is the same word that Paul references in verse 3, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. It is the promise of eternal life by God before time, which is taught by Paul. It is the promise of eternal life that God gave before the ages began. And it is in light of this hope that elders give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. And you see now, this is the tie between the virtue of an elder, between the grace of God in his life and his teaching. The elders have to have these virtues, and they have to avoid these vices, because they are going to be leading other Christians to do the same. They can't exhort others to follow the gospel and rebuke others for not following the gospel when they are characterized and dominated by their own sins. And hence, this is a high standard. They are charged with leading Christians and living the gospel. They are to be, this is what I mean when I say they are to be living pictures of it. Christians are to be able to look at their leaders and say, I can see the grace of Christ working in their life. But then that brings us to another point. In personifying the gospel, they are merely reflecting our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about all these traits. Sin leaves us in a disordered state. The Bible says that we are lost in them. But Christ is the shepherd who searches for us and brings us back into the fold. He's the only man in history who is above all reproach. He was tempted even as we are tempted, but he overcame it. He never gave in. What is more, he took the sins that beset us. He faced the wrath of God that we deserved, and he overcame both our sin and death itself in his crucifixion and resurrection. His ministry on earth was not characterized by greed. He was humble. He was not violent, but showed meekness, even when charged with false accusations. He was not stubbornly insisted on his own way, but rather he submitted to the will of his Father in everything. Elders, while being imperfect, as I just stress, elders are not meant to be sinless, but they are to be pictures to us of Christ. And in this, they can be a tremendous encouragement to us. They are the feet that bring good news, that bring the news of the love of a king to his people. I remember one time when this was driven home to me. My hometown pastor is a man by the name of Bobby File. He retired about a year ago now. And for the majority of my childhood years, I sat under his ministry, and he invested a great deal in me. He answered phone calls, went out to lunches, of course, led Bible studies, even led a few youth groups. If I ever had a question about theology or a question about a crisis of faith of some kind, I always knew I could go to Bobby and I could ask him and he would minister to me. But of course, when I grew up, I had to leave the house. I had to move away from my hometown. And in my relatively short lifetime, I've been a part of several churches. The overwhelming majority of my experience has been positive. But there was one particular church experience that wasn't. After a few years of being in this particular congregation, I learned about spiritual abuse that was happening within the church. And in addition to that, at this time, I also was dealing with a very close friend who was walking away from the faith and into very serious sin, unrepentant sin. And it also so happened at the time that the church was in the headlines a lot. Major, well-known ministers and humongous ministries were being excoriated for various scandalous failings that they had had. And I remember one night sitting alone in my home and just thinking, having all of this weighing down on me and just thinking, does this Christian life thing even work? I wasn't doubting that God existed. I wasn't doubting that he said that grace worked in life. But I was looking around me and I was just seeing all this compromise with sin. And it looked like sin was winning. But no sooner had that question crossed my mind than the answer did as well. I knew God's grace conquered sin because I had seen it. I had seen it for 13 years in the life and ministry of Pastor Bobby File. I had some dark days after that. But that still remains to me a huge encouragement. And this is the wonderful opportunity that elders have, that ministers have, that officers of the church all have. God strengthens the faith of his people and roots us in sound doctrine through the ministers and elders he calls to his service. Their righteous lives demonstrate the grace that the Bible makes known to us in color right before us. This is what I mean when I say that elders, as God's stewards, are to be living pictures of the gospel. And that is indeed a high and noble calling. That is why the standard is so high. It's because the message is so high. And this leads us to the application. How does this affect you? Well, there's one very clear application which Paul gives. Ministers and elders are to exhort and to rebuke sin. And so you are to sit under their authority, to listen to that exhortation, to listen to their rebuke. And we went over this a little bit when talking about Paul's ministry 2 weeks ago. He is there for the sake of the faith of the elect, for their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And so you are to listen to your leaders, including on Sunday morning, but also when they give you scriptural advice outside of Sunday worship. And you are to go and compare what they say to the Word of God to see if it is true. And if so, to follow it, to grow in your understanding, and to grow in your obedience and conformity to Christ. But there's a more implicit application as well. If elders are to be imitators of Christ or living pictures of the gospel for us, what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be the exact same thing. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to be living pictures of the gospel to those around us. And Paul makes this explicitly clear, I think, in the first few verses of Titus chapter 2. Look with me there. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, as I read this, look at the specific virtues that Paul mentions that Christians of all kinds are supposed to have and see how many of them are the same or are closely related to the virtues he gives for elders. Here we go, Titus 2, verses 1 through 6. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, And so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. You see, Titus is tasked with finding men who have these virtues. But then these men are to cultivate that in the body. And the main way they do that is by modeling them in their lives. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we see that this is a passage for all of the Lord's children, even though it's directly related to elders, which means that even you ladies here can find exhortation in this passage. It's true, you're not called to be the husband of one wife, but you're called to be the wife of one husband. You are to model self-control, as we just saw in Titus 2. You are to model love, to model purity and goodness to those who are around you. This passage was given for the good of all of us, even those of us who will never be elders, both men and women. Now, if this intimidates you, if you feel that you are not able to accomplish this virtue, that's good. You can, in and of yourself. In and of himself, Paul couldn't. Or any elder that has followed in the past 2,000 years of church history. We've already said the vices that Paul lists earlier in our passage is our natural proclivity. This is what we do by ourselves, left on our own. But don't let your weakness cause you to doubt the power of God's grace in you. What does the Apostle John say? Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Brothers and sisters, you have been given the grace of God in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, and you have the forgiveness for your sins. Every Christian has been called to this high calling. Every Christian should aspire to show Christ in this way. And this leads us to our third application. We've seen that we are to submit to exhortation and rebuke. We have seen that we are to follow in the footsteps of modeling Christ and of showing the gospel. But in addition to that, we must pray. First off, we should give thanks to God that he has provided leaders in his church for our good. He has given us men that we can look at to embolden us in our Christian walk. But we also must pray for our elders. They are men like any other, subject to the same temptations. Now, when I say this is obviously not a criticism of any of the leaders here at Reformation OPC. I've rather enjoyed my time here. But while we must submit to them as God's stewards, we must not fall into the sin of idolizing them and putting them on a pedestal either. And this means recognizing that they are men. They are subject to sin. They are stewards, as Paul tells us. And they are to point to Christ. And so pray that they would be preserved by God in that calling. Pray that God keeps them humble. Pray that God gives them wisdom as they search the scriptures. And finally, be on the lookout for false teachers who don't fit this description. As I said, whenever you receive teaching from an elder, you are to examine everything by the word of God. But if somebody preaches a different gospel or uses their position for dishonest gain and devours the flock they have been entrusted with, do not follow them. Hold fast to the truth of God's word and follow his faithful stewards. So we have seen this morning that God has commissioned elders and ministers to be stewards of his people, and therefore they are to be living pictures of the gospel, and we are to follow them in being so likewise. I talked about General Roosevelt in the introduction, but I now want you to think of the soldier that I quoted. Do you remember what he said when he saw his general's calm, cool, and collected attitude? Can't be that bad. Any man who can say that about Utah Beach on D-Day is a brave man. Do you see what happened there? The soldier followed his commanding officer's lead. He followed his courage. And now he is to us an example of that same courage. I pray that as we follow the grace of God and our elders, as they follow the grace that we have in Christ, that this happens tenfold in the church. May the Lord strengthen all of us to be powerful reflections of his Son, to show the world the love of God for helpless sinners. And let us now apply what we have heard from God's word by going to him in prayer. Our loving God and King, we praise you for providing for your church in every age. You have given us your word, and you have raised up men for your service. We ask, Lord, that you would preserve the leaders that you have given us in this congregation at Ref OPC. Keep them in your grace and give them wisdom to lead your flock. We ask this so that we who sit under their ministry might remain faithful and grow in better understanding and greater conformity to Christ. We ask this, Lord, not only for your congregation here, but throughout our nation and throughout the world until our Lord returns. We ask this in his name, in the name of Christ. Amen.